Well, if I don't know you, my name is Mac. I'm the youth pastor here. Pastor, like you've heard me pray and say a couple times, Pastor Ron is on vacation, and when he's gone, I get to fill in and I get to preach. It's always a pleasure of mine. And that seems to happen about once a month. But, excuse me, but as I thought about this message and the direction our church has been going in, some things you've been hearing us talk about, that, you know, Pastor Ron and I have been hearing from God and the way we've been looking at discipleship, there's a verse I wanted to go back and look at. We looked at this verse back when Pastor Ryan was still here. I think it was somewhere around February when we went through the Beatitudes. We looked at that verse, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And we looked at that verse back then, and that verse tells us so much about what it means to be a disciple. And so I wanted to go back and look at it again, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Well, when I first got together with my amazing wife, I don't know if we were married yet or not. For a long time, I didn't know how to make mashed potatoes. And so she made this meal that had, it was a meat, I'm pretty sure it was meatloaf, and she swears it was corn on the side and a pile of mashed potatoes. It needs to be publicly known that everything my wife makes is amazing, and she never messes up at all, ever. But her meatloaf really was. I mean, it's delicious still today. It's not like the ones you see on TV that you can bang it on something and use it as a hammer. But hers was delicious. So we had this meal. And I remember when she brought out this plate of food. And I remember looking at the plate going, there's no gravy on the mashed potatoes. Like, this is kind of weird. Oh, maybe she forgot it on the counter. And so I'm looking around. And long story short, I realized she didn't make any gravy. And this is kind of weird for me because I always grew up having gravy with my mashed potatoes. And so it was delicious mashed potatoes, but it didn't have gravy, so I thought it was dry. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to eat it and I'll move on. And, man, after that I thought, oh, no, are we ever going to make it? There's no mashed potatoes with gravy. How is our relationship ever going to get over this? Well, what was going on? It was just a difference in taste. It was a difference in taste. Where I grew up in the South, you put gravy on everything. You put gravy on your mashed potatoes. You put gravy on your meat, the regular meat and the fried meat. In the South, fried meat is regular meat. And vegetables, you can put it on everything. Where she grew up, it was like you had gravy with some special occasions, you know, maybe with Thanksgiving or something like that. And she never quite grew a fondness for it, so she just didn't ever have gravy. And here's the interesting thing about appetites. So our appetites were cultivated, you know, from growing up into the adults we are now. Our appetites were cultivated over time. It got to the point where I expected gravy with mashed potatoes. By the way, she does now make gravy with mashed potatoes because that's the right way to eat mashed potatoes. But it was cultivated over time. And here's the interesting thing. We get these tastes, and these tastes determine what we're drawn to and what we aren't drawn to. I know when I go to a restaurant, if I order mashed potatoes, I'm going to ask for gravy, a bunch of gravy, because I'm in the North. And when I say a bunch of gravy, it means something different than where I'm from, where, you know what, just bring me another side bowl of gravy because you're not going to bring me enough gravy. But when my wife orders mashed potatoes, she likes the, you know, nice little pile with like the fancy green stuff on top and a little slab of butter. Just a real quick, who likes gravy on their mashed potatoes? There is a right way to eat it. Who just likes like a nice pile with some, like some butter on it? Yeah, you all are much healthier than I am. There is a healthier way, but that doesn't mean it's the right way. Okay, so that's getting totally sidetracked and I'm getting hungry. So here's what I'm trying to tell us about appetites. Here's what I'm trying to tell us. And what fascinates me is what we crave and what we're hungry for is developed over time. It's developed over time. What we crave and what we long for sends us to certain things and away from other things. We find some things amazing and we're drawn to it, and we're grossed out by other things. And that appetite is something that's cultivated over time. And this idea is not a new thing, and it's not just a physical thing. It's what the Bible uses to help us understand and to talk about spiritual maturity. like what you're hungry for and what your appetites are actually show us if you're on a trajectory for maturation or if you're devolving, if you're kind of staying as an infant. That's really the argument from Scripture, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. That we either grow in our palate for the things, for the deeper things, the understandings of who God is, or we get stuck drinking from a bottle. I mean a baby bottle, just to be clear. And here's how Paul kind of explains the unbeliever, those who don't know, I have often followed Jesus. In Philippians 3, 18 through 19, he says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly." It says their God is their belly. They're driven by these primal instincts, the wanting more, the filling our life full of this meaningless stuff, this selfish gathering mindset that sin shapes in us when we're created. Paul says an unbeliever is an enemy of God who's driven by their belly. And he says this about spiritual maturity in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving as only a human?" He says this again in Hebrews 5, 11 through 13. "About this we have much to say," which I find, like, this is quite the Bible slam, because he's talking about something. He's comparing Jesus to priests in the Old Testament. And he says, I want to keep talking about it, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Oracles meaning the nature of God. So this is the basic understanding of who God is. "You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child." What's happening here in these rebukes from Paul, he's trying to paint this picture, that we're not maturing at the correct rate. Not growing into what he's calling solid food. We're still stuck on the milk like a baby. This is being written to Christians. Paul says that. It's like people like you and I. He's writing to Christians. He affirmed it. You're in Christ. You're just a baby. This, as I tried to picture it, this is like a grown man playing around on a little kid's bike. This is like if you saw a 6'2", 250-pound man riding on one of those small pink bikes with the frillies on the handles. That's the picture I'm getting. My kids like to go to the skate park every now and then. And if we showed up and this 6'2", 250-pound man is on a little pink bike, I'm going to say, hey, we'll come back later. This is a little weird. This is the picture that he's trying to draw our attention to. And there's this way of maturing that leads to meat eating. He also gives us a picture of what it means to be mature. He says, skilled in the word of righteousness, the absence of strife and the presence of unity. So he isn't just rebuking what's immature, but painting this picture of what is mature. So here's what I'm thinking. Everyone who's here today, if you've showed up, you have some certain level of hunger and thirst for God, for righteousness, that you're hungry to become more like Jesus, that you thirst for the things of God. If not, what the scripture says about you and I is that we're driven by our belly. But here's the beautiful thing from the promise of Jesus. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because we'll be filled. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here's one of my goals this morning. And if you only take one thing away from this morning, I'll talk for a while, but if this is the only thing you walk away with, I'll be absolutely satisfied. I want to change our perspective. I want to drive out the idea that God requires us to be perfect and that and replace it with what's meant to be cultivated is what he delights in, what he honors is this hunger and thirst for righteousness. I think many of us have that mindset that God requires us to be perfect. I didn't read my Bible this morning. God's going to pray long enough. I didn't do whatever it is, fill in the blank, that God's going to be upset with me because I didn't do this. I'm not perfect and I failed in some way. I think many of us struggle with that. But here's the thing. If we constantly are trying to be perfect, the perfect husband, the perfect wife, the whatever it is, fill in the blank again. If we're constantly trying to do that and not just resting in the perfection of Christ and what he did on the cross, there's always going to be distance between us and God. But if we can rest in what he says about us, if we can rest in his forgiving and saving grace, we can rest in his delight, which I want to shift gears from the idea of being perfect, that God requires our perfection, to God wants us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we see that all over the Bible. All the heroes of the Bible, that's what they have. These are very imperfect people. They're messy. They often do things that make me want to call them a goober. It's also meant God uses that to encourage us. I have a couple of examples, and we read about this time and time and time again, but there's a couple of people in the Bible I want to point out. Moses. Moses is a murderer with a temper. I don't know if you know the story very well. If you don't, I'll sum it up for you really quick. He's a murderer with a temper. And God uses this man, and he doesn't wait for Moses to fix his temper. God uses a man who is a murderer, who currently has a temper, and does some amazing things through him. At one point, God tells Moses, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you cities and people. I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to make you comfortable. But I'm not going with you. I'm sending an angel ahead. I'm done with you. You've broken what you said you were going to do. I'm done. I'm going to send an angel with you, and I'm going to keep my end of the bargain. And what does Moses say? No thanks. No, I don't want that stuff. I want you. I don't want what you can give me. I just want you. God was just going to keep his end of the bargain, give him stuff. But what Moses longed for was God. He hungered for God. We see this again in David. Now, David, it's kind of a unique story. I don't know if you're like me, but anytime I think of a hero from the Bible, aside from Jesus, I picture David. And David, if I can sum him up, in a nice way. If I can sum David up in a nice way, he's an adultering murderer. That's a lot of his story. He's an adultering murderer. And God calls David a man after his own heart. Really? The adultering murderer guy? That's a guy that's after your own heart? Why? Because this is also the man that writes, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. Like a dry and weary land that has no water. When can I meet with you, God? One thing that I ask for is that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his temple. What is that? That's a longing. That's a thirst for the things of God. So what I want to do is kind of reorder our life from God wants my perfection to no, God doesn't want my perfection. He gives me perfection. What is meant to be cultivated is this heart that hungers and thirsts for God. That's why Jesus said those who hunger and thirst for God will be filled. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know if today's your first day. Maybe you're just now getting on the bottle. Maybe you're at the weird mashed up baby food that you never know what the flavor actually is. Or maybe you're more experienced and it's like T-bone steak every morning. You know what you're doing, your experience with God's word. Wherever you're at, I'm going to lay some things before you to help cultivate this, to help stir up a greater appetite for the things of God. And these aren't the only things, but these are four major things that we can work on. I also want to lay before you and just kind of warn you, I'm today, say anything that you've not already heard. If today is your first day, I promise you, you're not going to walk away just saying, wow, that really shocked me. I have four things, and I just also want to warn you that when I get through my first thing, you're going to go, that's the first one? There's three more? I promise you the next three are much quicker. So none of those like, hey, pastor, let's get out of here. So what does it look like to cultivate a hunger and thirst for righteousness if that's what pleases God? What's it look like? And here's your first thing. You heard it in kids' church, in children's church. Actively read your Bible. Actively read your Bible. Not passively read your Bible. Passively reading your Bible is when we read the Bible kind of like a magazine or the newspaper or like an article online. Passively reading your Bible, actively reading your Bible is when we come to the Word of God and we're asking the Lord to do the work of illumination. We're asking God to show us what we should see in this Word. And I promise you, one of the things you'll see is who God is. You're going to see who God is. We have the Spirit of God in us as we follow Christ, and we won't have to guess. We won't have to trust our own intuition. God will reveal himself to us. In fact, I would beg you to not trust your own intuition about who God is. When we come to the Word of God, we'll be actively asking, show me who you are. And what we'll see is the steadfast love of God. We'll see the fact that God never sleeps. Last night, when we tuck our kids in, my wife and I always pray with our boys. And last night, I prayed it again, and I always like to point this out. Even though we're going to sleep, God's not. That though we're going to sleep, God is still up. We may be turning off the lights, but he's still working. When I leave the church or you leave your job, we may be stopping work, but God isn't. And it's for his joy and our pleasure. These are some things we're going to see as God reveals to us through Scripture. Patient, that God's showing us as wonderful and as loving, as steadfast and patient. That's all in the book. When we put that and this second thing together, the second thing you're going to see is when we actively read the Word of God, we'll see who God is and we'll see who we are. When we put those two things together, that's how we absolutely crush the work of the enemy. When we see who God is and we see who we are, we completely eliminate and nullify the power and the work of the enemy. The primary work of the enemy is to accuse you and deceive you and effectively take you out of how God sees you and what God says about you. But when we're actively reading our Bible, we get this right view of God and what he says about you and how he sees you and how he talks to you and how he plans to interact with you, then the enemy's schemes are completely undone. When we put those two things together, then we actually begin to walk in victory of who Christ is. What would it be like to meet every accusation with the reality is that there's now no condemnation for me who's in Christ Jesus? What would it be like to meet every accusation with those truths that God tells us that when the enemy tries to tell you that you're just not man enough, you're a terrible mother, you're just not, you fill in the blank. When the enemy meets you with those things, what would it be like to respond to those with, I'm a friend of Jesus. There's a pastor I really like to listen to, and he always says when the enemy accuses him of things, he likes to say, I'm a friend of Jesus, get out of my face. What would it be like to be in those moments knowing the truth from God's word that we are a friend of Jesus, we're beloved by the God of the universe? What would it be like to meet the accusation with, that was my old self, and it's been crucified with Christ? Anybody got stuff back there? Stuff that, like, you know, the enemy tries to bring up and remind you of stuff, to steal something from you? You got some stuff? I got some stuff, and it's pretty nasty stuff. And the awesome thing is when I hear the enemy bring that stuff up and try to remind you, hey, what about this? The book tells me that Mac died a long time ago. He was crucified with Christ. That this Mac now lives, this Mac now lives in Christ. And it's not of himself. That's being armed for the fight. That's what it looks like. And where does the enemy go from there? He doesn't have a leg to stand on. What we do is we take away the primary weapon simply by knowing what the Bible says about you and what the Bible says about God. That's what it looks like to actively read the Bible, if we actively read the Bible. Now, I'm not saying every morning when you open your Bible and you're halfway through Leviticus, the book of blood, there's like blood everywhere, that God's going to meet you there. But some mornings he might. I know God has met me at the strangest time when I'm reading a verse that has nothing to do with anything, but God met me right there in that moment. All of that to say, when we actively read the Bible, when we come saying, I want to meet with you, God, show me who you are, show me who I am, help me to love you more, we're cultivating that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Just as like Crystal and I's story, where we cultivated the right way to eat mashed potatoes. We'll keep seeing this in our life, this cultivating. We'll keep seeing that as we continue to seek, and we'll begin to be hungrier and thirstier for the things of God. One other thing that happens when we actively read our Bible, and as I prayed about this message, I was trying to decide, is this for us or is this not? I just couldn't pass over this. So one other thing that I want to make sure to cover, when we actively read the Bible, we begin to see the mistake of trusting ourselves over trusting God. We see this over and over and over in the Bible. It is absolutely packed full. They start this. Every single hero in the Bible, aside from Jesus, does this. They start out trusting God. At one point, they begin trusting him. A crisis hits. Then they decide to take matters into their own hands, and they're left picking up this whirlwind mess because they trusted in themselves instead of trusting God. And we see this over and over and over in the Bible. Moses and David and Abraham. You see this over and over and over again. And what happens is when we read this story over and over and over again, when we're actively reading the Bible, that when our time of crisis comes, and it's coming, if it hasn't, I'm sure you've experienced crisis, look around the world. If it hasn't come, it's coming. When our day of crisis comes and we feel that pull to want to take matters into our own hands, we can take a step back and go, wait. Every goober in the Bible did that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep trusting God. Abraham, God, I don't want to be like Abraham, who tried to give his wife away 3 or 4 times as his sister. I don't want to respond in that way. Did you know that about Abraham? Not the best husband in the book. And we could keep going in this direction. We see it over and over and over again. A crisis hits. Let me take matters into my own hands. No, instead, crisis hits. Let me go to the good, gracious God who offers mercy and help and strength. This is what happens when we actively read the Bible. And if we want happy are those, blessed are those, as Jesus said, then we have to be actively reading the Word of God. Now, raise your hand if you've never heard that before. I told you, I promised, there wasn't going to be a single person here that went, what, you guys read the Bible? At least I prayed that's not something that's new to you. So, what's the gap? What's the gap? And that's a good question, which leads me to my next point. And here is a troubling thing for me. I hope every one of us want to see the power of God in our life. That every one of us want to feel the power of His Spirit, but there are some who are absolutely not interested at all in actually doing what God calls us to do. If we want to see the power of God, we want to see the power of God through us. It's super, super simple. Be obedient to what you know. Actively read the Bible and be obedient to what you know. Let me give you this statement to help understand. The experiences of grace and the love of God in the deep places of us are most often felt when we are stretched out of our comfort zones and into acts of faith that line up to God's command on our lives, in the same way that our physical appetite is oftentimes conformed by the benefit of what we consume. That's saying that those, if we want to experience God's grace and love in the deepest parts of who we are, then we have to take those steps of faith that line up with God's word. And when we do that, it's going to be just like cultivating a hunger for gravy with mashed potatoes. When we take that step, it will continue to happen, and our taste for it will continue to grow. And I have another example. Has anyone ever done Whole30 or like the Miracle Cleanse? I've done the Miracle Cleanse. It's one of those eating things that when you're done and when you listen to these people, they're like, it's like their diet gave them superpowers. I know when I did the Miracle Cleanse, it was like, my life is so much better now. I can hear colors. I can see noises. And when I get cut, it's like a superpower. It heals right up. And what tends to happen is that decision to make, the healthy decision they made strengthens and emboldens their other decisions. They're wanting to eat salads more. When they wake up, they drink the healthy coffee, not the sugary stuff. you know, the healthy coffee that gives you kind of like a cacao in the morning, they begin to make these healthier decisions. And maybe you don't go to the refrigerator for that giant bowl of Tillamook Mudslide ice cream that I enjoy so much. When we make that healthy decision, it continues to help them to make healthier decisions. And that's how it works for health to explain. When we step out in faith and are obedient to what we know, we've positioned ourselves to experience the power of God in you and through you. And I can tell you, I have never felt anything that's more joy-stirring or worship-encouraging than seeing God use a giant goober like me. One of my kids have a disorder. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called delayed obedience. It's a terrible disorder. It's very painful. I'll ask him, hey, can you go clean your room? Or, you know, whatever it is, et cetera, whatever it is. And he'll say, okay, I'm going to do it. Well, a half hour goes by and I go check on him and he hasn't moved an inch. And hey, bud, why have you not? Oh, I was about to do it. Oh, sorry, you should have known you were about to do it. That's called delayed obedience, that I'll eventually get to it. And isn't that the picture of our relationship with God? That I'll get to it at some point. When God meets us and he says, I want you to go here, I want you to live like this, I want you to give this, I want you to meet your neighbor in this way, however he responds, or however he meets us, and we respond in what way? Think about the gap between what we know and what we practice. That gap is called delayed obedience. And what is that other than us telling God, I'll get to it? So we actively read our Bible. We obey what we know. We prioritize relationships that stir our desire for the things of God. We'll become more and more like the people we surround ourselves with. We talked about this last Sunday a little bit. Pastor Ron touched on it. It was in the children's church last Sunday. And you'll continue to hear this because it's true from God's word. If we spend our time with people who are okay with just sitting on the sidelines, or okay with Jesus being the become more that I check, he's somewhere on my calendar kind of person, the lukewarm people will become more and more like them. But if we surround ourselves and prioritize relationships with people who are absolutely on fire, who every word that comes out of their mouth is directed to God, who crave to know the deep things of God, if we surround ourselves with people like that, we'll begin to look more like them. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, now let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What we do continually and together shapes us. What we should be doing is prioritizing the relationships that help us cultivate that hunger and thirst for God. Now, I'm not saying we break up with anyone. You know, the awkward movie scene where you sit down and go, it's not us, it's you. It's not you, it's us. Man, I would be terrible at that. I'm not telling you to break up with anyone, any friends or anything that you think, you know what, they're just not healthy for my spiritual relationship. But what I am telling you is to prioritize relationships with those who help cultivate that hunger and thirst for God. It would be way too easy to say that this verse, and this is how I've seen it used, that this verse, it pertains to only Sunday. Okay, don't neglect the meeting. I'll be there on Sunday. But it's much bigger than that. This verse is about life, that we should be surrounding ourselves with people who help cultivate a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I wonder how many of us get stuck in a herd of indifference, a herd of people that have just lost that hunger and thirst for God. Good people, but people, as Paul says, are just stuck on the bottle. Prioritize relationships that stir up in us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. So actively read the Bible. No. Prioritize relationships. And last, identify our idols and starve them. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has money, come. buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, wine being joy and milk is substance, without money and without price. Why do you spend your joy? Why do you spend your money for which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live and I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. We're almost done. I promised you the next three would go quicker. I just have one more question for us. One last question. What kills your appetite for the things of God? We've talked about three things that may cultivate that hunger and thirst, but what kills your appetite for God? And let me try to paint a picture for you of how I've seen this work. This is how I've seen it work, and maybe you can relate. Emotions can be awesome. We can feel intensely for things. We can feel intensely for a sports team. Do we have any Seahawks fans? I'm not a Seahawks fan. I'm a Raiders fan. You can boo me later. But you can feel intensely for your kids. You can feel intensely for your husband, your wife. We feel some awesome things. Things make us upset. Things encourage us. And it can happen in the blink of an eye. Emotions are an awesome gift from God, but our emotions will lie to us. And they can trick us. The two most common emotions I see as I've, you know, in the church, when I see people are having, they're going through something difficult, the two most common emotions I see are anger and loneliness. So see if you can relate to this. You wake up and it's just one of those days. Nothing's happened yet, but it's going to happen because I woke up that way. There's absolutely no reason you feel the way you do. And I know this to me, from time to time, and my wife will graciously point out, dear, are you in a bad mood? No. My responses to the kids are a little bit shorter. There's not a whole lot of smiling going on. And, excuse me, maybe it's not like that. Maybe you wake up and it's just a meh kind of day. I just feel meh, melancholy. Dear, what's wrong? I don't know. Just, why does life got to be so hard? Here's the really cool thing. When that happens, our emotions become like a check engine light. You know, when your check engine light comes on, it warns you that there's something getting ready to happen. And our emotions become like that. And what we do next, pay attention because this is really important, what we do next will determine if we have an idol that needs to be starved out or if we have a savior that we trust in. When we feel that thing, that check engine light comes on, it will determine whether our next decision will determine whether or not we have an idol that needs to be starved or we have a savior that we trust in. And it's very easy when this thing happens, whatever that thing is, maybe it's angry or lonely or lustful, whatever that is. I don't know what stirs up in you, but you know how easy it is when you feel that to just go pour a drink. Or to walk over to the fridge and grab that carton of Tillamook Mudslide. That's my personal favorite. Or how easy it is to just binge watch, just put something on TV and binge watch it. And just, you know how easy it is to just find something to numb it out. And everything we try to numb it out with is bread and wine that will not satisfy. So what happens to those feelings when we binge watch Netflix or we have that Tillamook Mudslide or we pour that drink? Do those feelings go away? No. I know for me, I'm speaking on behalf of being a stress eater, that whenever I have that fried food or that bowl of ice cream, the feelings go away, the frustrations are still there, and my belly has gotten bigger. Our emotions will lie to us. Instead, we run to God. Do you see the progression of one that's cultivating a hunger and thirst for righteousness? We actively read the Bible. We go to God's Word looking to meet with Him and have Him show us who He is and who we are and how we can trust Him in every moment. We obey what we know from God. We don't suffer from the same disorder my son has with delayed obedience or not be obedient at all. We surround ourselves with people that stir up the things of God instead of running in a herd of indifference and pray that God would turn us into those people, turn us into a person that would stir up someone else's desire for God, Turn us into someone who lights a fire in other people. And last, we look for ways to run to God. Not those other things that lie to us, not the other things that promise to do this, but they don't. It's demonic and it's an idol and needs to be starved out. We're going to stumble along the way. We're going to fall, but we've surrounded ourselves with people who are going to pick us right back up and point us to God, because that's where we need to be directed. We can trust in God's goodness, in God's grace, in God's love. So to wrap things up, I want to just take a moment and try to make this personal. In a second, I'm going to have us close our eyes, and I'm going to pray, and I want you to ask God to reveal any of these areas in your life. To reveal to you, this is a personal thing, that God would open your eyes to something that you might need work on. And then afterwards, I'll give us some food for thought. So would you pray with me? Father, we long to be people who hunger and thirst after you. As we dove into your word, God, I pray you would show us how we can hunger and thirst for you more. As we talked about being people who actively read your word, God, I pray you would point out in each one of us where we need growth in that area. Maybe we're someone who does a great job with it, and maybe we need a lot of work. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to go to it and help us, each one of us, with that. God, as we looked at obeying what we know, maybe some of us struggle with obeying at all, and maybe some of us have that reluctant, delayed obedience. God, I pray that you give us the strength through your Spirit to follow what we know to be true when we know to do it. We looked at prioritizing our relationships that help stir up in us a deeper desire for you. God, what way might we do a better job at this? Are there people we should look to surround ourselves with? Because when we're with these people, God, I long to know you more and more. And Father, would you turn us into the people who do that for others? And last, God, what ways do we trust in other things when we should be trusting in you? What are the idols that we struggle with, Lord, that we need to starve out? God, I pray you would help deroot these Father, these things in us, and help us, remind us in the moment to run to you, who promises that your yoke is light and easy to carry, who promises to give us rest to the weary. And God, you promise to never leave or forsake us. Father, you're bigger, more grace-filled, more trustworthy and truthful than we can ever understand. And we thank you for your leading of us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, just a couple of ways I want to make this a little more practical, some practical steps. As we prayed, if God revealed some things to you in anything in these areas that you need work on, I want to just talk about them. As we prayed, if you need work actively reading the Bible, start simple. Start with 10 or 15 words or verses, 10 or 15 verses. If you don't know where to start, I love the Gospel of John. It's deep and has the story of Jesus. Start with John. Just read 10 or 15 and enjoy it. Enjoy those verses and just to meet you there. Reveal yourself to me in this. And then when you're done, ask three questions, three very simple questions. What does these verses tell me about people? What do these verses tell me about you? And what should I do with it? Read those 15 verses, enjoy it, and ask those three questions. That's a great place to start. If you prayed and you see an issue with your obedience, this one is simple, but it's not easy. Make a deal with yourself that when I feel God's urging in some way, instead of the "I'll get to it," get up and do it right now. When God urges you in some way, instead of going, "Okay, I'll take care of it later," make a deal with yourself that "I'll get up and take care of it right now." Maybe as we prayed, you need to prioritize relationships with people that help stir that up in you, that hunger and thirst for God. I pray you make that a priority. God's word calls this iron sharpening iron. And when we surround ourselves with people who help do that, we become more and more the people who hunger and thirst for God. And all you have to do is just make the time. The last one, maybe as we prayed, God pointed out some idols, some things that you run to instead of running to God, that when those emotions stir up, it's been a stressful day, it's been a whatever kind of day, that you run to those things instead of God. I pray you'd use your emotions as that check engine light like I talked about, that when you feel those things, realize, hey, I've got to take a step back. I've got to take a step back because that's an idol and I need to run to God. Spend time praying and spend time reading His Word, where God promises to meet you there. Whenever you're tempted, God has promised to lead you away from temptation. So you've heard us as a church talk about discipleship. For the last couple of months, we've been talking about how we're viewing discipleship in a little bit different way. And you'll hear more about this from Pastor Ron as we continue to work out what it looks like. But a major part of discipleship is growing in our spiritual maturity, growing in our hunger and thirst for righteousness, growing to look more and more like Jesus, not like Paul said, and just being stuck on a bottle. And church, as we continue to go forward, that's my prayer for you, that you and I would continue to grow in our spiritual maturity, to grow into the people who it's T-bone and tomahawk steak every day because we've gotten so good at following God. And that we might use that to encourage those who are just getting on the bottle. Let me pray for us again one more time, and then I'll have you stand with me, and we'll have one more song of worship. Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you for how you speak to us. You're a personal God. God, in whatever ways that you've met with us here, Father, the ways that you've encouraged us,